Thank you for that truth. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 11, and as you do, our kids, 10 years old and younger, can be dismissed. All of the kids, 10 and under, can be dismissed for a time this morning in the Word of God. Romans 11, and we'll be looking at verses 25 through verse 31 primarily this morning. But this passage, the last portion of Romans chapter 11, is ending a kind of a section in the book of Romans that we've looked at for a while. Romans 9, 10, and 11 have taught us about God's plans for Israel, what God is doing with the people of Israel, and for a reason, because security for the believer, that what God is promising he will do, might have come into question for some who say, well, what about what God promised to Israel? Is he not going to keep his promises? And Romans 9, 10, and 11 show us that God does keep his promises. In fact, the character of God is on display in the whole book of Romans. That God is righteous. Do you know what that means, church? That God is righteous means that he does what is right all the time. Do you realize that? God doesn't ever make mistakes. He doesn't make, oh, you know what? I didn't mean to do that. No, God does exactly what is right all the time. And the gospel is connected with that, which is right. That God's righteousness would be seen by the world, that others would see God as right. And so Romans chapter 11, verse 25, notice again that verse that we looked at just a moment ago, Romans 11, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." Now, how many of you like a good mystery? Oh, come on. I like a good mystery. If I'm reading something, a mystery, or, you know, maybe an old classic Sherlock Holmes, and you're trying to figure out what's going to happen, and there's something about an appeal to understanding what is really going on that we all enjoy. People are infatuated with finding out the mysteries of the past, the mysteries of history that have long been unknown, and unlocking it. And there is something about mysteries of and in and of themselves that people are just drawn to. Sometimes I believe people get drawn to mystery just for the sake of mystery and not for the purpose that God intends for it. When we read this word mystery here, it's not to boast and, wow, I know something that nobody else knows. And I have the secret, but you all don't have it, but I have it, and you need to come to me and I'll give it to you. Okay, that's not what Paul is emphasizing here. What Paul is emphasizing here, and what I believe God wants us to see in this passage, is that God is revealing or making known something about his purposes, his plans, and the purpose of doing that is not for the boasting up of pride and saying, look what I know, or look how I'm involved in what God is doing. No, it is always actually the opposite of that, that we would remain in humility. And in that place of humility, of seeing what God is doing, would say, wow, look at God. Wow, God deserves praise. Wow, God is big, so much bigger than what I saw. And can I tell you that many people have a very small view of God and a very big view of themselves? And that's not helpful to the very purpose of the book of Romans, which is that people would know the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember the verse, I've said it often, verse 16 of chapter 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." God wants something to be seen. He wants something to be known, both to Jew and to Gentile peoples. And he wants us to correctly see him. You know, seeing God correctly is important. And in this latter passage in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 36, a central theme could be this: God's purpose in revealing his plans for Israel is to show us his character. And there are three aspects of his character that we see in chapter 11, verses 25 through 36, that we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks. Number one is that God is a God of security, that he's a God who keeps his word, he keeps his promises, and in that you can be certain, you can be sure, you don't need to wonder if he's going to do what he says. God is a God of security. I'm thankful for that. You're going to see as well, especially in verse 32, although in the verses preceding that, this theme is interwoven, that God is a God of salvation. God is merciful. Is God merciful, folks? Do you not recognize that in Romans 11, especially in verse number 31? Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they may obtain mercy, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have what? Mercy upon all. God has the ability to show mercy on all of these people. Yes. And we're going to learn about that, that God's characteristic of salvation is seen in this passage, and that finally, God is a God of splendor. That God is to be observed in his majesty. He is to be exalted for his infinite wisdom. He's to be given glory for his plans and the way that he works things out. Now, I want to challenge you, as we go through this passage, to consider those three aspects of God. That God is a God who gives security, he gives salvation, and he is worthy of splendor. And ask yourself, have you seen God that way? Or do you see God in a different way than how he's revealed here? God is intent on us as believers not being ignorant. Do you notice that in verse number 25 again? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Paul is desirous that there be no unknowledge, that you wouldn't be lacking, that you wouldn't be without understanding of something, and that God has revealed something. And so number one, regarding the God of security, the God who gives security, I want you to notice this in verse 25, that God desires for us to see through his lens, through his view. God wants me to see him through his view, to see God as he wants me to see him. Not how I want to see God, but how he wants me to see him. And can I just tell you that you will be constantly battling about how you see God. God has revealed himself in his word so that you can see him the way he desires for you to. And this mystery unlocks that, as we'll see in just a minute. In verse number 25, you see the statement, mystery. What's the mystery, okay? A mystery is something that has been hidden up to a certain point, but is now revealed so that you can know something better. Now, a mystery in the Word of God is not mysticism. There's a lot of emphasis upon mysticism, upon the dark secrets of what's going on. What God is talking about here is something that has not been understood, is now being revealed to make you understand him greater, to give him glory, to exalt him. What is it that had not been understood? Well, the verses that we've already looked at, verse 15 through 24, that God was working with Israel. Remember the tree, the picture of the olive tree, and the natural branches and things that were cut off because of unbelief. And then branches that were from a wild olive tree grafted in. Who is the wild olive tree? Well, it's the Gentile peoples. That God would work with people that he had not once worked with. He had made promises to Abraham. He had worked with Abraham through faith. And the people of Israel, by faith, had a relationship with God. But because of unbelief, God decides to work with the Gentile people. Now, can I tell you something about God's working with the Gentiles? That was not on the radar of the Jews. Was it unknown to God, though? You know, there are things that you and I can't see that are hidden to us, that are unexpected, but they are never unexpected to God. God was not shocked. God was not surprised. God was not, oh no, what am I going to do? Do you ever have that kind of feeling? Oh, come on. Have you ever had a bad day? a horrible, no good, rotten, bad day where everything just kept falling apart, and you said to yourself, what am I going to do? Really? You guys have such great lives. Everyone's like, nope, never had that. Oh, come on. You've had things fall apart. Yes, I got a witness. You know, there are things that just fall apart that don't happen the way you think they should. And can I tell you that that doesn't happen to God? God is never wringing his hands, wondering, how am I going to make this work? Oh, no. And you and I need to get the eyesight that God has about his workings. And part of having an understanding of this mystery is that you would not be thinking, oh no, God made these promises to Israel and they've not believed. And so, oh no, what's going to happen? God, did you make a mistake? You remember what the end of chapter 8 was? Look back at chapter 8, because I think you need to be reminded of this. Chapter 8 ends with a fantastic promise in verse number 35. A question is asked first, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Look all the way over at verse 39 now, or verse 38. For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that a place of security, friends? That if one believes on Jesus Christ for salvation, that that individual can know that they are secure, that they are safe, that they are resting, not in their own ability. And we'll come back to that because it's important to see. But in God and his promise. And if God makes promises, you can trust him. But chapter 9, 10, and 11 introduce, I think, a helpful illustration of God's faithfulness. That God is a God of security. That he does keep his word. And while it may seem like, what happened with the Jewish people? Haven't they? They've not believed. Did God make promises to them that he's now going to just forget and move on to some other thing? No, no. He made promises to them. And while at the moment he is doing a new thing that you didn't see before, he will keep his promises. Do you remember the illustration of the tree? That while there had been natural branches that were taken out and tree that was a wild trees grafted in, the Gentiles. Do you know, look back at Romans chapter 11, verse number 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So here's the picture. If people who are Jews are part of the natural tree, which is more likely or more expected to be put back into that tree? The natural branches. You know that sometimes people say, it's just impossible. Don't ever say that about things God's doing. Well, they'll never believe. You know, friend, the fact that you and I have believed is a marvelous work of God's grace. The fact that we're part of this that God is doing is to his praise. But you know what ought never be in your mind? Well, wow, it's pretty amazing. God's brought us into this, and he'll never do something with these people. No, actually, the opposite is true. God will do something with the Jewish people again, and he will do so because it's more expected of that which was once part to be brought back in again. God isn't done with the Jewish people and his promises to them. And that is concrete to knowing who God is. It's part of the whole argument of this passage. So that you would say, yes, I can trust God because he made promises and he's going to keep them. And God, the God of security, is seen as we see things through the view he has for us. Notice what at the end of verse number 25 or the middle there it says, that ye should be ignorant. You know that God does not want us to be lacking in our knowledge because of something. What's the reason? Why does God want us to know this mystery of what he's doing, of working now with Gentiles, but in the future working again with the Jewish people nationally, that he's going to work with them in a way? And by the way, you see what's going on in the times and you have to wonder, I wonder what's going to take place and when is this going to take place? Can I tell you something? God wants us to know this for a reason. He wants us to see ourselves as God sees us, to prevent pride. Do you see what he says in verse 25? Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Wise in your own conceits. Have you ever had what you saw as going to happen, or what you saw as the way things are, but you were wrong? Have you ever been confident and cocky? Oh, come on. I see elbows going. Wives to husbands. Okay. I know where I'm going and I don't need directions. You ever been there? Yeah. I don't need a map. Okay. All of us have a problem called pride. I'm not proud. Well, it kicks up when we're confronted with it. But we all have problem in our core, in our natural carnal position of being proud. Do you know that that can kick up in a Christian? That we could be wise in our own conceits about God and what he is doing? And God was concerned, and I think Paul is pointing this out for a reason, that God wants us to see our security in him, not in ourselves. Do you remember what the constant battle was? Righteousness that comes by faith in Christ alone, or righteousness that I earn? And is there not a constant battle with the Jew in their thinking about that throughout the Word of God? Yeah, Paul is pointing that out constantly. Do you know that a believer can be forgetful of how he became right with God and start to say, well, look at me. Look how I'm doing. And get proud and arrogant about what God is doing in his own life? You know that Christians can battle with pride about how God is working and why God is working? And be forgetful that God is the one who is to be exalted. Whenever pride kicks up, you know that in a very real way, pride is an affront to God. Pride is an idolatrous type of attitude. God is not at all pleased with pride. Pride never exalts God. Pride never exalts Christ. Pride is opposed. And so when he says that you would not be wise in your own conceits, in your own thinking and reasoning about things, there is something I'm going to do. Notice what he says, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until. That's an important recognition. There is a time frame of blindness for Israel nationally until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. There is going to come a point in time when God's working amongst the Gentiles across the world like he is right now, is going to come to be an end, to be done, and his promises to Israel will be made to come to pass. You say, what is that going to look like, Pastor? I will tell you that that is going to be an exciting time, what God is going to do in fulfilling his promises. What's going to take place in the preceding time of that? The Bible makes it very clear, is not going to be a very delightful time on this earth. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be trouble. And again, that tree illustration, those natural branches are the ones we should expect to be grafted back in. So church, remain humble about God's working with you right now. And I would say that goes beyond the church to the world that we live in. Is there a pride attitude even against the Jews today? Have you not observed this? Across the world, is there not an anti-Jewish attitude in our culture? Okay, do you realize that that is not godlike at all? It is not. That does not please God. That is not the right mindset. You know what that is? That's an attitude that is in opposition to seeing God correctly. And an attitude of humility says, wow, God, thank you for working in my life. And Lord, I know from earlier in chapter 11 that you're even working with Jews right now to save them and to bring them into a relationship with you, like Paul had been in. And you and I are to communicate the gospel to everyone. The gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Everyone needs to hear about Christ, okay? And that God is going to work with the Jewish people again in the future ought to make us humble, not proud. Seeing God correctly and our security resting in how we view Him instead of saying, look, wow, look at me, I'm so glad I believed. You know that arrogant attitude prevents evangelism? If I get so caught up on how amazing it is that I have the truth, I may not share it very, very quickly. I may not share it very gladly. God is not exalted by that pride. And so he says, I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And here's the final thing I want you to see, and we're going to spend the most time on this morning, is this, that we should see God's promises fulfilled. Look at verse 26. I want you to observe that God and the security that we have in Him is observed by far in the fact that God keeps His promises. Look at verse 26. And so, all Israel, what's the next three words? Shall be saved. Notice the next words. As it is written. This salvation that's coming is in connection with something that God has promised. That's a big deal. Why is it a big deal, Pastor? Well, Christian, God's given you security. You know, nothing shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ. Wow, that's a comfort, and it is. But wait a minute, didn't God make promises to Israel that He would deliver them? And they haven't been. So, is God unfaithful? No. God's going to do this thing that He said He would do. You can count on it. You can rest in it. God made a promise, and it is going to happen. Why is that a big deal? Because if God made a promise and then said, no, you know what, I changed my mind. Well, couldn't I wonder about promises He's made to me? He's made a promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's made a promise, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He's made a promise, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yeah, but maybe He didn't really mean that. Or, but yeah, you accepted that by faith, but you messed up, so you lose it. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. And God's promises are kept. You're secure. And your security rests in God's character, not in your performance, not in your view of circumstances. And by the way, can our view of circumstances be really messed up sometimes? Yeah. Can you fool yourself about all kinds of things? Yeah. I just don't feel. Are your feelings the most certain thing in the universe? Pastor, I really just don't feel like. Listen, I am grateful that my security does not rest in my feelings. And neither does yours. Your security rests in God and His ability to keep His promises. He's right, and He always does what is right. Verse 26 of Romans 11 says, so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That is the promise that God has made, and that is the promise that He will accomplish. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Does God make covenants or promises and then decide to break them? No. He accomplishes what He promises He will do. And both verse 26 and 27 emphasize God's promises to His people. And out of that, we benefit by seeing God correctly and saying, God keeps His word. God does what He says. It is not a they might be saved. It is not a they could be saved. They shall be saved. Israel shall be saved. And Zechariah chapter 12 and chapter 13 speaks of that glorious day when those people will weep. They'll weep over the one who died for them, and they will repent of their sin, and they will find in Christ, in chapter 13, a fountain of cleansing for their sin. I tell you what, that is a remarkable thought, that these people who have been in unbelief for nearly 2,000 plus years will come to a point where they will believe. I don't believe it's all the Jews of all history. I believe it'll be a group of people at that time who will turn and see in Jesus the one that they have not believed in, and they will believe. The deliverer will come and they will be saved. And notice what verse 28 and 29 say. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Were there people in that present time who were opposed to Jesus Christ and the gospel that were Jews? Were there Jews opposed to Christ? Yes. Yeah, there were. But they are enemies for your sakes, and they were persecuting them. But he says, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. And what is he talking about there? He's saying, to you they seem like enemies to the gospel. To us, they are enemies. But as it concerns God's choice of working, his election, they are beloved. For our sakes? No, that's not the point. For the Father's sakes. Who are the fathers? Who are the ones God made promises to? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God made promises to the fathers, and he keeps his promises. They are beloved because of their relationship to the fathers. And they are beloved ones to God because God made promises. And verse 29 states as much. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't make a promise and then fail to keep his promise. And you and I are called on to see that in God's working with Israel, that God keeps his promises. They are the illustration of God's faithfulness, not of God's mind changing or in his frustration with their rejection or because of his frustration changing his plans. I want you to see this, friends, that God's promises are fulfilled. That's the mystery that was not clearly understood, that God was working with this group of people, Gentiles for a time, but that in the future, he's going to accomplish what he said he would do. Now, can I tell you that a lot of people, their view of everything going on is like little tiny sliver. It's mostly like the next 5 minutes. I'm hungry right now. Oh, I introduced a bad thought to you, sorry. Some of you are thinking, what am I going to eat after I get out of here? Or you're thinking about tomorrow, or the problem with your car. Or you're thinking about, you know, a financial thing that's going to come due in the next 60 days, maybe. But not very many of us see, as God wants us to see here, past our life and past even the moment into the future. But God opens up for us a view of the future here so that we will trust him. And can I ask you something, church? If God is trustworthy about his promises made thousands of years before and able to keep them into the future, can I trust him with today? Can I trust him with my salvation, with how I'm going to be right with him? Can I trust him with how he wants me to view other people in the world today? Or do I look at it through the lens of how I feel? Or do I look at it through the lens of how I want things to work the way I want them to work? God is showing us his character so that we will exalt him, so that he will be made big. And I want you to turn finally to one last passage, Romans chapter 16, verse 25. At the very end of the book, Paul reiterates, I believe, some of the themes of chapter 11, verse 25 through 36. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, and we'll bring this passage up over the next couple of weeks because I believe they tie in together. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. He says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And what does the word establish mean? Well, it means to give you a foundation in something, to keep you from falling over, to keep you grounded, okay? To help you think correctly, to establish you. And who is it that has that power? Well, the Lord does, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And it is God that is interested in believers being grounded, settled, and established. How is it that that takes place? How does this establishing take place? According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Verse 26, but now is made manifest, or is open and seen, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, we're going to notice that there's a parallel between what was just said here and in Romans 11. And those three elements that we're talking about, that God is a God of security. God wants you to be established. God wants you to be secure, to be settled, to know how to think. And he wants you to know how to think. And he's revealed what he has revealed, his mystery of how he's doing things for that purpose, so that as well, something would be made known to all nations. What is that? Obedience of faith. That you can be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And who is it that gets the glory out of that? Who is it that his splendor is observed and is seen? It's God's. Now, we have a special privilege to observe the God of security. As we look at this passage, it was kept secret since the world began. How God was working was not clearly seen in the past, but it is now known. It's visible by the scriptures and the prophets, and it's known by the command of the everlasting God. You know that God has saw fit for this to be declared, for it to be known. God wanted that to happen, and he wanted you to hear it. And he wanted you to hear it from the everlasting God. God who transcends time and space. God who is always in existence, who has always been and always will be. That God is one that you can trust. You can trust him. You know, we get caught up in what we don't know about the next 5 minutes. And we live in great fear and we live in great turmoil in our hearts because we wonder, what's going to happen? Friend, can I tell you that your life does not need to be defined by all the things you don't know? It needs to be defined by the God who has revealed himself to you so that you can live in security about what he wants you to know, namely, obedience of faith. In other words, how I can be right with him, how I can have a relationship with him. Submission to the fact, I need Jesus Christ, and I need to depend upon him so that God is exalted, so that God is made big. And I want to bring that back to your attention throughout the weeks ahead. God's design is so that we would glory in him forever, that for all of eternity to come, we would praise him for the way that he's worked things. That we wouldn't say, wow, look how I did that. You know, we get used to praising ourselves and patting ourselves on the back for how we work things out. We're problem solvers. You ever rejoiced in your ability to figure out things? Oh, come on. None of you like to solve problems? Sure you do. Sure, you like to figure things out. Can I just tell you, you would do well to get used to exalting God for making it possible for you to be right with him, for making it possible for you to know his plan just so that you could say, wow, I trust you, God. I don't have to have all the pieces figured out and hold them in my hands. I can trust you. I can trust you supremely. And if you will see from Romans chapter 11 that God's working with Israel, all of chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11 are to comfort your heart. That God is a God of security. He made promises, and he is going to keep them. Your heart will be relieved. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Verse 30 says, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. You know what's exciting is to remember where I once was. Where all Gentiles were, where all people were. I was once lost. I was once an alien, the Bible says. Stranger, without God. What am I now? Well, I'm a child. God's demonstrated great mercy in his salvation. I ought to be thankful. And I ought to recognize that in that salvation that he's provided for me, he has mercy that he's going to show on others. And he's going to show mercy on his people, Israel. It's going to happen, okay? Now, I'm not going to tell you what year it's going to happen. And I don't think you need to have, okay, I know it's going to happen here. But can I tell you, you can't look at the last 100 years and not see that there's been some remarkable mercy shown on a group of people in the Middle East. Now, what God is doing and how he will do it, I don't fully know. When, where, all of the pieces. But can I tell you something? He promised he will do something, and he keeps his promises. That you can rest in. And if I know that about him, I can know that what he promises to me today, I can rest in. Amen. Now, you may be here this morning and say, yeah, but I just don't know if I'm good enough. I mean, I've done a lot of bad. Can Jesus really save me? I've heard that before. Well, you know what your expectation is? That God's promise depends on you. That's not how it works. His promise depends on his faithfulness, not yours. You say, but I'm a really good person. That's exactly the problem too. Your faithfulness isn't enough. Your goodness isn't enough. His promise of salvation is apart from you. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Friends, salvation is all about the mercy of God, not the self-righteousness of us. You have to set that aside in order to trust him. And I would challenge you this morning to see God correctly as the one that your security comes from, demands that you set aside any of the security that rests in you or your own goodness or your own righteousness and see, you know what God is showing himself to be? The God who is promise-keeping. He made promises to save, and I can trust him and him alone. And those promises are wrapped up in Jesus Christ, his son. Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb, slain before the foundations of the world. Jesus Christ, God's plan from eternity past to be the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. God's plan was for the redemption of people. And you could be one this morning who says, wow, God, you would do that for me. I'll accept that. I'll accept that by faith. And you could be saved this morning. Church, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, continue to see him as the God of security, the God who keeps his promises. And recognize that whatever circumstances take place in your life right now, you need to keep your eyes focused on God as he has revealed himself and talk of him. Because if you will see him as he's revealed himself, as the one who keeps promises, you will not only be able to share his promises to others who need to hear it, you will exalt him in the way that you ought to, which is what we'll finally see. The God of splendor is not seen by someone who wonders if he's going to keep his promise. If you're wondering if he's going to do what he says he's going to do, you're not giving him very much glory. In fact, you're not giving him glory. When you see he does, that's when he's glorified. When you tell others that they can believe on him as well, and others see that mercy for them, then he's glorified. You and I ought to be a people who are constantly lifting him up. Would you bow with me for prayer today? Maybe you're here this morning and God's worked in your heart about this matter of salvation and you say, Pastor Finney, wow, I need Christ. I've not trusted Christ alone. I've looked at my own goodness. I want to trust Christ today. You know, that would be a starting point to seeing God correctly. Would be to realize that he has made a promise not based on how good you are, but based upon how good his son is. that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by Him. If you're going to be right with God, you have to come through Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning you say, you know what, I need Christ so that I can be right with God, and I'm ready to admit that. I'm going to encourage you in a moment. Why don't you come and just say, Pastor, that's the decision I need to make. I need Christ. I need to be saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize, you know, I've had a lot of insecurities as a believer. I know that Christ has died for me, but my insecurities, oh, Pastor, they come up because of all the things. I don't know if God's going to do what He said. Can I just assure you that you're not alone in those questions? That is not an uncommon challenge, but it is one that we as believers have to remember, that God has kept His promises and that He will keep His promises. And rest in that this morning. Maybe God's encouraged your heart about that, that you can trust Him and be reminded of that and be encouraged in that. Why not thank Him for that again this morning? Why not glorify Him, church, for His mercy, and that He is rich in mercy in saving you, and glorify Him for who He is. Say, God, I thank You for Your character, that You are trustworthy, and I want to give You praise for that. I'm thankful for Your mercy, and I want to give You praise for that. I want to exalt You. That's my desire. Whatever those decisions God's worked in your heart about this morning, why don't you communicate with Him? I'm going to encourage you to come if you have any other decisions that you'd like to make, or if I can pray with you. As others come, you take a time just to ask God to work in your heart and encourage you. Would you stand with me? And as others are coming this morning, you come as well. If I can pray with you or encourage you in some way, the piano is going to begin to play. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.